This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Amma ba'du. My brothers and sisters, we were talking about, in the issue of marriage, we were talking about the things to consider before you agree to a proposal. And in that, I talked to you about 6 points, and let me quickly list those 6 points. The first and foremost of them is Islam, is the religion itself, and of course the details are in the previous lecture, so I won't mention them here. I'm just listing them. So the first one is Islam. Second one is grow in love, not fall in love. Third one, and then of course in this grow in love, the issue is that love comes out of respect. So have respect for your spouse. Number three is manners, because manners outlast beauty, manners outlast everything else. And manners you will see and experience on a daily basis. So manners. Number four is conversation. Do you have conversation between you? And for that, being genuinely interested in each other is very important. Number five is to have a common life goal, or at least to be able to support each other on your life goals. That is very, very important. We come to the sixth one, which I mentioned partially in my last lecture. And so I'll quickly go over that, but which is the family, looking at the whole family. As I told you, that as far as we are concerned in our culture, and by our culture, I don't mean an Indian culture or Pakistani culture, I mean the Islamic culture. It is true that in the West, a lot of people, not everybody, because this is also some among the mistaken ideas about the West, where many times many Muslims, especially from the Middle East and from the Indian subcontinent, South Asia, we hear this a lot of times, and this kind of conversation must not be encouraged, which is that we hear how people in the West, you know, they abandon their parents in their old age, they don't look after them, and then people are not interested in, I mean, the family itself has no meaning, and so on and so forth. Now, please understand, all of these generalizations are wrong and false. I know, I'm now living in America. I have lived in America before, and I have been in and out of what is called the West, be it West meaning from where I'm in India, where that's my land of birth. So I've been in Africa, I've been in Europe, I've been in America, I've been in South America. And I have seen exactly the same patterns in India, in the Middle East, as I have seen here. Which is, I have seen people who are very family-oriented. I have seen families which are very strong. I have seen families where the children take very good care of their parents in their old age. I know one case where there is this son, the only son. His parents, mother has Alzheimer's, father has kidney failure. So he has to take the father for dialysis, and mother has Alzheimer's, so mother has got now no memory left. Now, what did this son do? The son sold his house. He resigned from his job. So he has some investment, so that's, he gets his income from that. And he came to live in the parents' house. And in the parents' house, because of the mother's Alzheimer's and the father's situation, the two of them can't be in the same room. So he has the mother living in one room, one bedroom, father living in the other bedroom. And on the landing between the two bedrooms, he put his bed and he sleeps, and he lives on the landing between the two rooms, and he takes care of both parents. Now, find me a better example of a dutiful son in any culture, any country, right? Make dua, and this person is not even a Muslim. This person is not a Muslim. So make dua for his hidayat, make dua for his parents. The point I'm saying is that you have every kind of person everywhere. So these kinds of stereotypical images and these kind of discriminatory images, please, if you have them in your mind, remove them. They are completely wrong. So therefore, it's important to look at the whole family when you want to decide if you want to marry a particular man or woman. In that, again, the same order, which is first and foremost, look at their practice of their religion. Are they on the right aqidah, or do you have people who are on one or the other extreme? You don't want to marry into people who are, in any kind of extreme form. You don't want to marry people who are idol worshippers in any way, which is grave worship and so on and so forth. You also don't want to marry people who, sometimes you find people who are not grave worshipping and so on. I mean, aqidah wise they are okay, but they are extremely critical. If you listen to the conversation, as I mentioned in the earlier one also, listen to conversations. Is that conversation more critical or more compassionate and supportive? Is it more appreciative? Is it more grateful? Is it more inclusive? Or is the conversation only pointing fingers and criticizing people, criticizing, you know, whoever it might be? Which one is it? It's very important for you to understand that, have that in mind, because that influence, that shows you the kind of orientation. Now, when you come into that picture, you are going to experience the same thing. These people are going to be looking at you with a magnifying glass the whole time. And it wears you down. Believe me, it completely wears you down. Nobody can survive in an atmosphere which is super critical. So it is very important to be sure. And if you find that it's a kind of family and a culture of being super critical, of criticizing, of constantly moaning and groaning, of a lack of gratitude, then believe me, you are much better off taking cold showers, right? Or find somebody else to marry. So look at the aqidah, look at the religious practice. Are they serious about their deen? Look at the basic fundamentals. I mean, we are not looking at, you know, people being Hafiz Quran or Muftis. I'm saying basic fundamental. First and foremost of that is, are they serious about salah? Do they pray on time? Right, men, women, whoever, do they pray on time? This is very important for us to understand that. And then, of course, the rest of it. Then look at the culture. Can you fit into that culture, whatever that culture is? Make sure that you are comfortable in that culture and that you can fit into it. Because the whole issue of marriage, within quotes, the problem within quotes of marriage is that it's a long-term decision. It's not a decision for 1 week, it's not a decision for 1 month, it's not a decision for 1 year, which you can say, okay, you know, I'll count the days, it'll be finished very quickly if something goes wrong. No, this is, to all intents and purposes, a lifetime decision. If it goes wrong, then you are stuck with it. If it goes right, alhamdulillah. And it's not a roulette table decision, it's not a gamble, alhamdulillah. It is possible to keep your eyes and ears open and to take an informed decision about what is good and bad. Of course, at the end of it, there is always going to be the excitement of discovery. There is always going to be something which you didn't think of. That's okay. That is perfectly okay. That happens, and that won't kill you. But the idea is, reduce the number of things that are likely to surprise you. Because sometimes surprises are nasty shocks. You don't want to do that to yourself. So, culture, their habits and lifestyles, can you live with all of them? Now, be very clear about that. Now, today I'm going to talk to you about the issue of living in a joint family. If you marry into a joint family, and if you have to live with your husband's family, this is the usual norm. The woman goes to her husband's house, and she lives with the husband's family. In some rare cases, you find that the husband will live with the wife's family. Right? In our Hyderabadi parlance, we call it ghar damad. but that's not so common. What is much more common is the wife to live with her husband and the husband's family. There, first and foremost, be mentally prepared that the degree of adjustment is going to be much, much more. People come to me for advice, and sometimes they say to me, you know, but for me it's easy because I come from a joint family myself. I have grown up in a joint family. Let me explain something to you. In your joint family, you were the sister. You were the daughter. You were not the daughter-in-law. And there is a wide difference. There's a difference between the heaven and the earth, between a daughter and a daughter-in-law. Right? If the daughter doesn't wake up in the morning, if the daughter is sleeping late, if the daughter doesn't come and wash the dishes, she is tired. She is taking rest. If the daughter-in-law does not do that, she is lazy. What kind of upbringing did she have? What did her mother teach her? I'm looking at the worst-case scenario. So I'm not saying that every joint family will be like this, but there are many which are. And therefore, it is very important to be mentally prepared and to be sure that you know what you are getting into. Right? Because, as I told you, you don't want surprises. You do not want surprises because this is not a place to be surprised. Marriage is a place where not everything will be known. So therefore there will be some excitement, but it is very, very clear that after you get married, the amount of adjustments will be much more, for a simple reason that there are many more people for you to deal with. If it's a nuclear family, you and your husband, you have to deal only with one man. You and your wife, you've got to deal with only one woman. But in a joint family, it is the parents of the spouse. If there are siblings, the siblings of the spouse, the children of siblings, you got those to deal with. In some cases, you have the grandparents of the spouse. All of this can be a great asset for you. I've seen joint families where daughters-in-law they literally rule the place because everybody loves them. Everybody loves them. Right? They love them. The daughter-in-laws, I know a case where a daughter-in-law was, when the marriage happened, everybody predicted disaster. They said, this girl is from a completely different culture. Both parties were Muslim and both parties were from the same ethnicity, from the Indian subcontinent, but the cultures were very different. The girl grew up in the West. She was born and brought up in the West. So they said, oh my God, she'll never ever settle and this will happen, that will happen. Today, their children are getting married. They're very happy. Parents-in-law love the daughter-in-law. So there are cases. It's not to say that every joint family marriage ends in disaster. It does not. My mother came into a joint family. She lived in a joint family. And I know that she had a lot of difficulty in the beginning. But alhamdulillah, she adjusted, she made a success of it. And, you know, times change. Times change, people change, people go away, some people die, some people, you know, move, travel, whatnot. But the whole point of this is reduce the number of things that you might have to adjust on. Reduce the number of probabilities. So, if you are going to marry into a joint family, first and foremost, be mentally prepared. The degree of adjustment will be far more. That's the first one. Second thing is, I'm not saying that you should not marry into a joint family, but because your adjustment has to be more, you need two things. You need a thick skin and you need a big heart. You need to be, by thick skin, I mean, you need to have a lot of patience. Lot of patience. And you need to have a big heart, meaning you need to be able to love people who are very different from whoever you loved before. You have to be able to love people and forgive people. You have to be able to say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. One day somebody said that, but yeah, okay, it doesn't really, this person didn't mean that. Expect the best from them. Make sure that you don't think about the worst as far as they are concerned and so on. So big heart and thick skin, very, very important. And you, Mr. Husband, Mrs. Wife, you need to be willing to change. If you are rigid about yourself and you say, no, I can't change, this is the time I wake up in the morning, this is the kind of food I eat, these are the kinds of clothes I wear, this, no. It will fail. Your marriage will fail. If that is your case, I would say please do not marry into that family. Find somebody else to marry. Otherwise, you are writing a recipe for disaster for yourself. Don't do that yourself. You don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. So make sure that you are willing to change yourself and adjust to other people. Otherwise, you are headed for sublime torture, which will kill your marriage sooner or later. Nobody can outlast that. Nobody can survive that. If there is a lot of incompatibility, it is going to show up. It is going to cause problems for you, and you can't survive that. So don't go into that. Another very important thing. Don't think that you can go in there and then you will tell your husband or you will get your husband or your wife to go and live separately by yourself. 99.999% of the time, that does not happen. That does not happen. If that is to happen, put that as a condition of marriage right in the beginning. Do not do the nikah until you are living or until your husband has, you know, or your wife has, in this case not your wife, it will be the husband to do that, has a separate house and you as the prospective bride are willing to move out from your family and stay with him and vice versa. Make sure that is all done and, you know, the deal is done before you get married. So that's usually not going to happen. What will happen is that you will stay in the family. So make sure that you take care of the thing which I mentioned to you. So keep your eye on the future and accept the present as the price for not being for a marriage which is successful. Now, one of the upsides of a joint family, and again, as I keep on making these statements, because I'm overly careful about generalizations, usually the benefit of a joint family is that you are not lonely. You are not alone and you are not lonely, two different things. You are not alone, meaning somebody or the other will always be interested in you and your life. You can see that as being interested. You can see that as interference. It's up to you how you interpret that. Somebody or the other is going to, for example, say, you know, you're going out. Or okay, where are you going? When will you be back? Who will be there? A lot of times you will find that these kinds of questions are asked by the elders, mother-in-law, father-in-law. Father-in-law usually don't ask too many questions, but the mothers-in-law will ask. Now, your choice. You can see that as, oh, this woman always interferes. Or you might say, well, you know, she's interested in my life. And also think about that. In many cases, parents relive their own youth through you. So it is an unconscious thing. She, by showing interest and taking interest in your life, she's getting a thrill out of that herself. So why deny her? After all, where you are going, who you are going to meet is not some state secret. So tell her. Big deal. You know, I used to, when my parents were alive, anytime I traveled, I mean, I traveled internationally for my consulting work. Anytime I traveled, every time I returned, the rule was that my father wanted me to call and tell him that I have arrived home safely. Right? Now, sometimes you forget. And if you forget, sometimes my father would get irritated. You can't make a phone call, so on, so on. And I used to think, now, why are you, I mean, I'm, within quotes, old enough. I'm in my 40s. I mean, why must you, why must I call and tell you and so on? But believe me, when they died, that is what I miss more than anything else. The fact that nobody now, there's no one who cares. If I, and in my case, alhamdulillah, that's not true because my wife is there, alhamdulillah, may Allah bless her. But I'm saying, as far as the parents are concerned, there's no one in that generation who cares. And not because they stopped caring, they're dead, I mean, they're gone. So don't wait to lose it before you appreciate it. Same thing with the parents-in-law. The parents-in-law will ask, and if they ask, this is a blessing. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave me very beautiful parents-in-law. I had the most beautiful relationship with them. Both of them also passed away. May Allah grant them Jannatul Firdaus. My wife used to complain. She used to say, my mother looks after you more than she looks after me. So, please, understand this. Again, in our culture, there's a difference between how the woman is treated and how the man is treated. I'm talking about the man being treated, the son-in-law. That doesn't necessarily mean that the daughter-in-law is treated in the same way. So if you are a woman listening to this thing, think about all that as well. Make sure that you are clear in terms of that. So joint families mean more people are interested in you and your welfare, more people, which can be interpreted by you as interference. If you interpret that as interest, you will have a grand time. If you interpret that as interference, then you will have a very bad time. It means that nobody, you will not be left alone. So in the middle of the night, if you have a stomachache, you don't have to suffer. Somebody will be there to take care of you, to take care of that emergency. It means that you will have support, free support. You don't have to pay for it, especially in the raising of children. And I don't mean simply as unpaid ayahs and unpaid, babysitters. I mean child support in terms of raising children, in terms of somebody who is interested enough in that child to take care of that child like the mother or the father, because they are the mother or the father, they are the grandfather or the grandmother. Also in communicating culture, communicating values, in giving the children role models. And that's also another reason why you must ensure that that role model is not the wrong role model. You must make sure that the values that the grandparents are communicating to the children are values that you want to communicate to the children. And don't even try, once you have the children and the grandparents are there, don't even try to tell the grandmother or the grandfather, no, don't tell my child this. This is a very big problem with a lot of young parents. They want to change the value system of their parents. Please, don't do that. Don't even try that. That is a decision you should have made. That's something you should have thought about before you got married and before you decided to live in a joint family. It's very insulting for the elderly people to be told, this kind of thing you're doing in your life is wrong. I don't want my children to learn that. Your children, they are their blood also. Your children have got their genes in them. It's not your children, it's their children also. Double whammy. You are their child and your children are also their children. So don't talk to the grandparents as if you own the children. Right? You own your dog or your cat. You don't own your son or daughter. Your son and daughter is also theirs. So be respectful. Be considerate. And as I told you, if you really think there is a big cultural difference, is a big problem with the way they look at religion or manners or whatnot, then you know, bad luck to you and bad news to you, because this is something you should have looked at and decided before you got married. Don't be insulting to them. So you will get a lot of the raising, the beauty of being raised in a home in which grandparents are alive. Alhamdulillah, I had, Allah gave me the best of this, because I lived in a home where my grandparents were very much there. On my mother's side, I literally lived in my grandparents' home. The home was theirs. And my parents lived separately, and there my father's mother and father lived with us. So Alhamdulillah, through my childhood, I had the benefit of both sides of grandparents and huge influence, huge learning from both sides. And I am so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this, for the love and the affection. There is nobody who can give more love and affection than a grandparent to a grandchild. So this is very, very important too, for us to understand and be sure about. So you are going to have a lot of, other people interested. And as I told you, how you see it is yours. Whether you see that as interference or as concern, whether you see that as being nosy or concern, is up to you. And therefore, both have consequences. You will have a lot of support, which you can also see as interference. Many people are, I've seen many young parents, quite okay with leaving their children with the grandparents when they want to go out, when they want to meet somebody and they want to go, you know, have a party or whatnot with their friends. Child caretakers, free babysitters, most welcome. But then, when the same grandparent wants to say something to the child, your child is doing some stupidity and the grandparent wants to reprimand them, then you get all hot under the collar. Please, doesn't work like that. Does not work like that. You're in it or you're not in it. So if you are going to accept their support, then you're also going to accept whatever else comes with it. And Alhamdulillah, look at it positively. It's very important. If your child is doing stupidity, that child needs reprimanding. That child needs correcting. And there's no one better to correct that child than the grandparents. So respect the grandparents, because they are your parents. And both sides. Your wife's parents are your parents, because they are mahram to you. And your husband's parents are your parents, because you are mahram to them. So they are actually your parents. They are not your biological parents, but they are your parents in law. By the law, they are your parents. So treat them like parents, not like outlaws. Now, leaving the joint family to live on your own may not... First of all, it may not be an option because of cost factors and whatnot. And secondly, even where it is possible, once you are in the joint family, if you want to get out of it and live, usually it's because you can't get along and so on. And that comes at a big cost. It comes at a cost of a lot of heartburn and emotions and relationships. It's not something that you will enjoy. It's not something that is good. And therefore, it is something that I do not recommend. I would say, try to make the best decision right in the beginning and avoid all of this. Now, I'm not saying that if you didn't make the best decision, then, you know, suffer, die. No, I mean, if you have to move out, you have to move out. If, you know, there is whatever cost you need to pay, you need to pay. But if you keep your eyes and ears open, and if you are also, as I mentioned before, your ego or your self-esteem does not depend on somebody else's opinion of you. So if you are looking for the situation where somebody is constantly praising you and say, oh, but you see, my mother used to do this. This comparison between the mother and the mother-in-law will kill any marriage. First of all, your mother was not as great as you thought she was, or you like to pretend she was. She was a human being, or she is a human being, and so is your mother-in-law. Except that in this mother-in-law-mother comparison, you will not see the negativity or negative things about your mother, and you will not see the positive things about your mother-in-law. So, please. Oh, this food, my mother did it well. My mother always cooked. Everybody's mother is the best cook in the world. As you know and I know, that's rubbish. And that's why, alhamdulillah, my mother never cooked anything in her life. So there was no comparison. None of us can compare that and say, oh, my mother did it better. Because my mother did nothing. She did not do any cooking at all. She didn't like cooking, she didn't do it. Alhamdulillah, she lived in a time and a place where she didn't need to do it. So this comparison between my parents and my spouse's parents is a killer. Don't do that. Do not do that. Be big-hearted. Be well-mannered. Don't try to score miserable points on various things. Be grateful. Be supportive. And you will be the king or the queen in that home. If you don't do this, then you will have problems. You will create problems for others. And at the end of the day, you will suffer. Because if you have to break up and go, I'm not even talking about divorce. I'm saying if you have to uproot and go, always problem. Final point, from an Islamic point of view. For the ladies, especially for the girls, never ever put your husband in a situation where he has to choose between you and his mother. Because under the feet of his mother is Jannah, under your feet is mud. If he has to choose between his mother and you, and if he is a religious person, if he is true to Islam, he is going to choose his mother. Unless there is a human rights issue. Unless his mother is coming for you with a chopper, then of course. But short of that, I can't get along with her. She is like this, she is like that, right? I don't like her cooking, what not? No. None of that will work. If you are going to force your husband to choose between you and his mother, he is going to choose his mother. And you will be out in the cold. Don't ever put your husband in that situation. And remember, a day will come, if Allah gives you sons, and if your son has a wife like you, then your son will be in the same position, where he will have to choose between you and his wife. What would you like him to choose? Put yourself in that position and say that if I was this man's mother, would I want this man to throw me out and choose his wife? Or would I want this man to tell me as the wife, worst case scenario, salamu alaikum. But my mother comes first. Which one? You know the answer to that. So do not put yourself in that situation. Don't ever put yourself in a situation where you have to make your husband choose between the mother and the, between you, that is his wife, and his mother. Now for the advice for the boys. If you find that your wife or your mother, believe me, mothers are equally good at this. If you find that your wife or your mother are trying to put you in that position as the referee, you tell them, no. Sorry, I am not the referee. Otherwise, you will get torn into two. And you will have to make this nasty decision to choose between your wife and your mother. You don't want to be in that situation. So you tell them, sorry, you know what? Let's do this. Either you stop fighting. Get along, like a house on fire, be well. Otherwise, if you want to fight, no problem, right? I will be a spectator. I will not be the referee. I'm going to watch you fight. And I'm going to have my popcorn, and I will have my Coke, and I will watch you fight. Go ahead, please. I will not take sides. I will not interfere. Don't come and tell me the story. I will be very happy to listen to the story, and I will write a book on these stories. But I will not give an opinion, and I will not say you are right or you are right. Up to you. Right? Stay far, far away. Never put yourself in a position where you have to choose between your wife and your mother. I hope I have made this clear, and may Allah protect you from such things. These are some of the nastiest things that happen in marriages. And it does not have to be a joint family for this one to happen. Believe me, this choice between mother and wife is something which happens everywhere. Now, you might say, the women might say, how come I don't mention the choice between father and husband? That almost never happens. At least I have never seen it happening. I have seen many, many In 36 years of my marriage and in marriage counseling for, you know, I don't know how many people, I've never ever seen that situation happen. It seems to be some woman-related thing. Allah knows best. May Allah bless all the women. I wish you all the very best. Until next time. That is sounding like a commercial now. May Allah bless you. Jazakumullahu khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.